You may have noticed over the months and years that Matt has picked different people from different countries coming up to do the Bible reading. So I think you've got something from Bristol this morning. So hopefully you can understand what I say. I was going to say, one and all, how this, you're right. There we go. Humour to one side. We are reading this morning, to me, one of an account of one of the six major events in the whole of creation, as we're privileged to read it. What are those six events? Well, creation, Jesus coming, Jesus dying, Jesus rising again, Jesus going back to glory. They all happen. And the last one, Jesus coming back. Still waiting for that one. But today we're reading from Luke chapter 23. So boot up your phone or open your Bible, whatever you've got, let's follow. It's not on the screen. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 56. And we're coming into the middle of the story, or the middle of the account of Jesus on the cross. We just had that wonderful account of one of the criminals saying, Lord, be with me. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And this is where the old man comes out. I've got to get my glasses out. I printed off a larger copy so I could actually see the words. I still can't see it. So Jesus has just saved this other guy on the cross. Amazing story. But the story goes on from there. The account goes on from there. Verse 44. By this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until about 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted out, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those last words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshipped God and saying, surely this man was innocent. And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow, but Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish High Council, but he had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judah, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come, like we are again. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and he took down the body from the cross and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth, and laid in a new tomb that had been carved out of the rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. As his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun. So they rested as required by the law. Let's thank God for his word and our God's blessing on Mass. As he comes to open up to us. Father God, we thank you for your word, living and active. And our prayer is today, Lord, that it will reach into our hearts and it will change us and make us more like Jesus, make us more effective in your kingdom. We pray for Matt, Lord, as he has opened up his heart to your word, and we trust and sought to find out what it is that you have to say to us today, Lord, that he would be a faithful and true servant for you today. Lord, we would hear your word. Read the words, some words from the song that we well know, and they just sum up very well. Speak, O Lord. As we come to you, receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness. that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Words of power that can never fail. Let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Amen.
Starting today, Sticks and Stones, and quite a lot of people are not sure what it's about or what's it going to be like. But just a show of hands, when you hear the word Sticks and Stones, put your hands up if a nursery rhyme comes to mind. And put your hands up if you've never, you need to think of Sticks and Stones, you've never heard that nursery rhyme. Well, I've no idea what that means. Okay, so quite a few people. So if I said to you, I'm going to say the first part, let's see if you can finish off, okay? Sticks and stones may break my bones. That's just a murmur, that. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I'm not sure, did any parents say this to you? My mother definitely said it to me at one point. I looked into it actually. It was a poster that was made in the 1860s to help deal with bullying and increase mental strength. But obviously that just encouraged the bullying mode in there and realised that this isn't true. Six of stones will break your bones, but as we know, words are very painful, aren't they? And they can be lasting. So we're not going to be doing a series on this nursery rhyme. This series is going to be rather looking at stories, so six or so stories from the Bible, so stories that concern sticks, wood, logs, and then stones, rocks, pebbles. And there's loads, isn't there, that probably are coming to your mind right now. Some obvious, some not too obvious. So we picked out a few. These are some of the ones that we're going to be looking at. We're going to go to the two trees in Eden. This isn't the order. The manger, Samson's pillars, Stephen's stoning, Jacob's stone pillow, Aaron's budding staff, rock hard bread, a floating axe, snake among sticks, Gideon destroying an altar, Revelation's tree. And today we're going to be looking at a cross and a gravestone. And some of the people are going to be helping me preach through the series, Dragos, Mark, Becky, Costa, Dixon, Matt, Simon. So you turn up each week, you don't know who's going to be speaking on what subject, but this is what you're going to be looking at. And so this is what we're starting on. So today I'm starting on the cross and the gravestone. But in all these stories, we want to find out, so what is the story? Why is it in the Bible? We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, so why is this in the Bible? What did it mean back then? So look at the context and look at what the story meant back then. But also, where is Jesus in this? Where is the gospel or the good news in this story, and how does it affect us today, whether you're not a Christian, and you're here today and you're not a Christian, how does this affect my life? Or maybe you're a new or a young Christian, and how does it apply to my life? Or maybe you've been a Christian a long time, and how does this word of God, how does this story affect my life today? So to kick off the series, I'm going to be looking at the cross and this gravestone, because for us who are Christians, majority here, we realise that our faith is based on a stick and stone, isn't it? It's based, a stick and a stone play a massive part of our faith, on the wooden cross and the empty tomb with a stone rolled away. And Steve has just read from Luke's Gospel of Jesus' death and burial in a tomb with a guy that we only get introduced to in this part of the story, with a guy called Joseph from Arimathea. And I'm just going to show you a little video clip now from the film Risen. Anyone seen the film Risen? Few people. So this is taken from the film Risen. And it's just their take on the story. This is what they think it could have looked like. It shows us a visual, and it shows us it doesn't show the cross scene in that sense, this is coming towards the end, but just shows the brutality of the cross. Lots of people today wear a cross around their neck, or a gold cross, or people of not faith find this cool. If Romans were around you 2,000 years later and they saw people with a cross around their neck, they would think you are crazy. Like, this was a barbaric death. This was meant to bring fear and shame. And then also that when they were killed on the cross, their bodies were just thrown away. And this is what could have happened to Jesus. So this just shows you the end of the cross, the introduction of Joseph, what could have happened to Jesus' body if Joseph was there, and then going into the tomb. So just watch this. Maybe Jesus' body would have just been thrown away with all the other criminals. But the verses that I'm going to focus on today from Luke's Gospel, it says this. It says, "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God." And so this is the first time we hear of this guy. And so a good question is to ask, who is Joseph of Arimathea? Arimathea was a place. And so just like they would have said Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus from Nazareth, it would have meant Jesus from Nazareth. There would have been other people called Jesus. There would have been other people from Joseph, just like if someone said Matt from Maesteg, or Becky from Swansea, or Graham from the rough area of Bridgend. Like that's what they would have said. But this is four. We have four different Gospels, and what that means is we have four different eyewitness accounts from remembering this same thing. And so that's really helpful. Sometimes people think, oh, they contradict themselves or they go against, but it's four different people experiencing the same thing, but then writing different details. And so Luke wrote this about Joseph, but then Mark, so this is what Luke's account was of Joseph that I just read, but then Mark wrote this. He said, and when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Mark's account later says, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. So Luke's account says a member of the council, a good and upright man, he didn't consent to the decision of Jesus being killed. But Mark's account says he was a respected member of the council as well. But then Matthew's account says this. It says, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. So Matthew's account says he's a rich man, and Matthew's account says he's a disciple of Jesus. But John's account says this then. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple of Jesus, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body, and Nicodemus, which was in the film, Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 70 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And so you can see there, out of the four different eyewitness accounts, there's different opinion of Joseph, or they pick up different things about him, about his richness, about him being a member of the council, about him looking forward to the kingdom of God. But some of them say, some of them mentioned he was a disciple, some of them said he was a secret disciple, some of them don't say that at all. You can say that there's indifference. What is he and who is he? If it's today, maybe some people say he's a Christian, or they wouldn't mention that part, or I'm not sure, he might be a Christian, or he's a good man. And he has a same kind of a faith in God, and he uses his money to good things, but they don't say much more about that. And may I encourage us and challenge us, let's not allow people to question if we are Christians or not. Let's be people where we stand for our faith, where we boldly proclaim and are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that means you've got to go into work tomorrow and wear a big t-shirt saying, I'm a Christian, or anything like that, or shout first thing to say, I love Jesus. For us to be boldly, unashamedly about Jesus, proud of it, proud of the fact that we love him, that we are part of his church, that we want to follow him, whether that gets us friends or enemies, whether that gets us respect or disrespect, let's not have question marks over our lives as if like, he's a Christian. Oh, I didn't know he was a Christian because he does this or he says this. Or, oh yeah, that person's definitely a Christian. I know they always love to share about Jesus with me. But also if we've messed up as well, and if we haven't witnessed to people, we haven't led godly lives to people, and maybe we feel convicted about that, let's say sorry to them. Let's just say, and maybe we need to do that this week, say, look, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't have treated you that way, or I shouldn't be living like this way, and so I want to say sorry. And maybe let's just pray right now. Father, if there's anything in our lives right now that would be offensive to you, or make people question whether we're a follower of you or not, we just want you to highlight that in our lives, Lord. Show us, Lord, what it is we're doing or saying or acting in a way that would would make people question that. Lord, we want to be disciples of you. It's a privilege, Lord, that you have laid down your life for us. So may we be unashamed of you in every area of our lives, Lord. In every single area of our lives, to every single person in our lives. May they know that you are Lord of our lives. May we live in ways that do that, Lord. Amen. And then he goes on to say this. He says, then going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And then he took it down from the cross, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid in. So here we have the stick and the stone, the cross and the tomb. And the religious leaders who Joseph was a part of, he was part of the committee, they really wanted Jesus to be crucified. If you look at the other accounts, they asked Pilate what they wanted to see. Crucify him. Not long after this, in the story of Acts, many people were killed, Christians were killed, from stoning. And we're going to look at one of them, Stephen stoning. And so they thought he was blaspheming, so they stoned him. And so these people could have done that to Jesus. They could have said, oh, he's blaspheming, and so we're going to stone him to death. Or they could have asked him to be killed by sword, with his head cut off. But they wanted him, they really wanted him to be crucified, to be publicly killed on a tree in front of others. And so why did they really want him to be crucified? And they wanted him to be crucified or hung on a tree because these religious leaders, they knew their scriptures. And they knew that if Jesus was killed on a tree, if he was hung on a cross, then they could prove to people this is not the Messiah. He is actually cursed by God. Because this is what it says in Deuteronomy, which they would have known, and they would have told this to the people, they would have communicated that. They would have said, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, you will hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, which happened to Jesus, but you shall surely bury him that day, which is what happened to him, so you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So they're saying this Jesus now, he is defiling the land as your inheritance. And then look at that, for he who is hanged is cursed by God. So they would have known their scriptures. This would be purposeful. They would have known what they were doing, and they would have wanted this to happen, so they could then go back to him and say, this guy is not a Messiah, he's actually cursed. This is a false prophet who was cursed by God. And they showed people this, and it was public, and everyone was known by this. So then why did Joseph then bury him in his family's tomb? This would be an expensive tomb, it would have been his family's tomb. No one had yet laid in it. This was a new tomb, this was expensive. Why did he lay him in his tomb? It seems like him and Nicodemus were hoping that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one. But they were a minority among the Jewish leaders, and they were scared. He said they were scared of the Jews, and they weren't willing to publicly follow him or publicly announce him, and now he's dead. And what feelings, what emotions, what's going through their minds right now? What are they feeling and thinking? And so maybe he said that he didn't give consent in the trial, but maybe he's thinking, I could have done a lot more. I didn't really stand, I didn't really say that I believe in him, I trust in him. Or they didn't do something to stop him being nailed on the cross. Maybe they could have been more public than secret. There's question marks over there, and so if we'd done more, if we'd been more public, then maybe this wouldn't have happened. And maybe now that Jesus is dead, maybe they're doing this out of respect, or maybe they're doing it out of guilt. Look, we could have done something, we didn't. And now he's going to be hanged and left with these robbers, but I've got this tomb. And I don't respect all guilt, but I want to help. I want to do something there. And so they didn't publicly follow him. So maybe they're maybe looking now to maybe make up for it without some respect or guilt, or maybe thinking we got this wrong, we need to do something about it. Well, actually, no, he can't be the Messiah. But let's just give him a good, respectful send off. But also, if today, if we follow Jesus or do things for Jesus out of guilt, then we're missing the point. If we follow him or come to even part of the church or serve him or read his word or do these things out of guilt or feel like, oh, well, I've got to tell people about Jesus because I'm a Christian. If we do that out of guilt, then we're missing the point. Then we're missing the understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. Like when I woke up this morning, imagine my first thing is, oh, I better love my wife today. Or I better talk to my wife today. Or I better try and look after her today. Or I woke up, oh yeah, I've got four kids. I'm like, yeah, I suppose I should look after them today or maybe provide for them. Or yeah, I didn't do a very good job yesterday, so I need to work really hard now today. And to be married and to have children or any type of relationship, like, is a responsibility, isn't it? We all have responsibilities, whether we're a friend, or we're caring for a loved one, or we're married, or have children, or a child, or a cousin, or a friend. We all have responsibilities, things that, whether we've written them down or not, things that we're signed up to do. Our responsibilities to care, to love, and to provide. So there are responsibilities, but it's also a privilege, isn't it? It's a privilege. There's responsibilities, but it's a privilege. And following Jesus brings responsibilities, but it shouldn't trump the privilege of following him. Like, yeah, there's responsibilities in following Jesus, but this is a privilege. Like, think about this. You once were lost, now you are found. Like, you once were lost, but now you're found. You once were blind, but now you are seeing. You once, if your faith is in Jesus, you once were hellbound, but now heaven is your eternity. You once were separated from God, and now you are a child of God. And like we live in that. We don't do it to that kind of get to it, but we live in what Jesus has done for us. In what he's always changed our identity. We live in that. And Lord, if we're living for you out of guilt, or if we're following you out of a guilty place or to look up to you or to kind of get in your good books, we just pray you refresh us with the privilege of knowing you, of following you. Lord Jesus, if people are not in a good place with their just spending time with you, the Bible, or praying to you, and they're thinking, oh yeah, I better do this, or I have to do this. Lord, just refresh us with the privilege of seeking you. Refresh us with the privilege of walking with you and knowing you each day. Lord, may we walk with you. Refresh us, Lord. Take away guilt or trying to make it up to you. Help us refresh and walk with you in a privileged manner, Lord. Amen, God. And then it says this. It says, and the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And one commentator writes this, he says, in Jesus' day, it was common practice to bury people in tombs. Many families owned a family tomb where they would lay many of their loved ones to rest over time. In Jewish tradition, the body was laid in a tomb, wrapped in cloth and spices. Then roughly after a year, the family would return to the tomb. They collected the bones and then placed them in an ossuary, so a small funeral box. They would then place that box back in the tomb with the other boxes of other family members. And in this way, they made room for future generations of family to rest in the same place. And so we kind of see that today, don't we, in funeral places and cemeteries where people, where family members are laid next to each other or on top of one another. This is what they did back then. But this was, it says about they returned after a year. These guys are now returning 2 days after. So why is that? Well, we read that on the Friday, it was only 2 hours away from the Sabbath. The Sabbath kicked in on the Friday night. And it wasn't as if they had a big kind of electric system there with floodlighting, or they could have stayed up till late. Like, this would have been candlelight, this would have been torches. And so they only had a few hours then to prepare Jesus' body. And so Joseph and Nicodemus respectfully but did a quick job of wrapping Jesus' body, of putting myrrh on and ointments, and then putting him in a tomb, and then putting a massive stone over him. And then the next day was the Sabbath. And so these were mainly Jewish people who respected the Sabbath, the day of rest. They weren't to do anything on that. And so then on this early on the Sunday morning, some of the women who we saw in the video on that Friday, the horrific state of the Friday, those women seeing that, these are then some of the women then who go there early on a Sunday morning to now properly prepare the body. I don't want to be stereotypical, but if I was left with someone and just me and another guy to prepare a body, I think lots of women would do a better job than me and this other guy in trying to prepare and respectfully do it. Becky and her sister would do a lot better than me and my brother in doing that. So they come, these women then come to prepare and to do it, to respectfully do it well. They come for a dead body. Like, let's remember that. They are coming to prepare for a dead body. Their Messiah is dead. He was cursed on a tree. This is now in memory of a dead man who they followed, and now they're confused. And even in their confusion, out of respect, to try and go there, they even say, oh, look, we're going to do this, but what about the tombstone? Like, who's going to roll that away? How are we going to get there? There's Roman guard there, protecting us. What are we going to do about this? But the scriptures in all gospels, we read of a stone that is rolled away, of a body that is not there, of angels saying that Jesus is alive, and then Jesus himself appearing to hundreds of people over 40 days. And then, like Steve said, and then he ascends to heaven, and he breathes his spirit into the church. And then the resurrection of Jesus, this stick and stone, the cross and the gravestone, has literally split history in half. This is the most important event in human history because it has split history in half. I was roughly born 1,986 years in between after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't from the beginning of time. We know there's history before that. This stick and stone has split history in half. Before Christ, BC, and AD, not after death, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, until he returns. And many of us in this room have a BC and AD story, a before Christ and an Anno Domini, until he comes, story. And so for you, do you have that? Do you have a BC and AD story? Like, kind of, do you like, oh yeah, well, I kind of know him, or yeah, I was brought up in this, or I was dipped as a baby. But do you know him? Like, do you have his spirit in you? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you're going to be with him in heaven? And do you know that is only because Jesus has paid for your sins, that you're trusting in Jesus? If your answer is, yeah, I think I'll go to heaven because I'm a good person or not, but you don't know him. If that's your answer, you don't know him. We are only justified because Jesus died on a cross for our sins and he rose again to give us a hope. So if you can have a BC and AD story, we would love to pray with you. We would love you to be that, your story as well. And what Jesus did then when Jesus was hung on this stick, and they're saying, look, this guy is cursed. He is cursed, he is a false Messiah. He's cursed for all of us. Actually, for us who are Christians, we know that he went to the cross for our curse, didn't he? He went to the cross for our sin, because this is what happened then in Galatians 3. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or on a tree or on a stick. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so what looked like the end, what looked like Jesus being cursed and game over, actually we have hope because of the cross. We have hope because of the empty grave, and we have assurance in him. We're going to sing a final song now to seal this, and maybe if it's a prayer for you, then let it be a prayer for you. But just even if there's some things there you've heard of that you want to pray over, whether you're, even if you need someone else to pray for you, let's say, look, I feel like I'm a Christian in this area, but when I go around this people or this situation, then I'm not representative. Oh, actually, yeah, I feel like I need to keep on falling out of guilt. I feel like I'm never good enough to follow him. I feel like I always need to do more and not knowing that you're a child of God. Or maybe you don't have a BC, an AD story. Maybe today you can be, or the Bible talks about being born again, but having a spirit, forgiveness, and eternal hope. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you through this simple stick and stone, the cross and the grave. So thank you that you split history in half. And thank you that you've done that on behalf of us, Lord. Thank you that you went to the cross for us. And we thank you that you surprised everyone and us all when you rose again. And Lord, this isn't just a story from a book. Lord, most of us do have testimonies of you being real, and you continually being real in our lives. So may we walk with you, may we be unashamed of you, and may we walk with you in freedom as a child of God, not out of guilt. And may anyone who doesn't know that have that assurance, may they know that today and be born again in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.